Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
We're looking forward tonight to our community Bible study. Now, this is something we have done for several years now. Pam and I were trying to remember earlier the first year we did it. I think it was around 2016, 2017, somewhere around in there. And we've tried different things and methods over the years. This will be the first time we've done it on a Sunday afternoon. So a little bit of difference, and I thought it might be good for me to share with you kind of the order of what we'll do tonight. Everybody's going to meet in the auditorium at 5 o'clock. So kids, adults, everybody come in. And we have typically had all the kids sit down front. Since we're on a Sunday afternoon and we'll be doing a couple other things, we're not going to do that this year. So kids can just stay with their parents. But we are going to sing two or three songs that are kid-related. So hopefully that'll be good for them. Around 5:15 or so, we'll dismiss all of the high school age classes on down to the one-year-olds. All the adults will remain in here with the exception of those who are teaching, and the kids will just stay in their classes until we dismiss. So 5:15, they'll go to their classes. Teachers won't dismiss them. Parents can go pick them up. So I hope you've had an opportunity to invite some to come and to be with us tonight. I know that several met yesterday afternoon and went to some of our new neighbors. We found out some of our old neighbors as well, who we were told were new, but that's okay. And we're able to make some good contacts, some good discussions, and hopefully that'll bear some fruit. So I want to thank all those of you who have put in so much time for this. The teachers of our classes do such a tremendous job, and I thank you for that. And I know our kids will benefit from that this afternoon. If you have any questions on that, any of that, feel free to ask me afterwards this morning. I also appreciate the songs that Brandon led. He mixed a good balance of old and new, at least new to me. Some of those that are fairly new, some that are really new, and then some that have been around a really long time. But you notice the message, and that's the love of Jesus. If I were to ask you to tell me who in the Bible is it said that Jesus loved this person, I think most of us would say John. Because John used the term the disciple whom Jesus loved to identify himself. And as we noted last week, that's how all of us need to believe, that we are the disciple who Jesus loves. But there are at least three times within the gospel accounts where the writer specifically says Jesus loved this person or these people. And what I'd like for us to do this morning for the first part of the lesson is to look at those three examples. We'll not go extensively into them. I think the storyline's familiar to most. And after we look at that, I want us to then kind of put them together and to think about what that means for us, that when Jesus loves us, what does that mean? And so as we begin looking at this, if you'd like to make your way over to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at Mark's account of a time when there was a young man who interacted with Jesus. And could have been a potentially great situation here. So as we think about this rich young ruler, as we oftentimes call him, he seems to be a young man who is very conscientious. In fact, if you're here in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. These were actions that were not typical of the rich. But yet this young man is impressed with Jesus, and he comes running to him, he bows before him, and he asks a salvation question. Who better to ask than Jesus himself? And so he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Those of us who are older would love this kind of conversation, right? Somebody comes up to us and says, can you please explain to me how I can reach eternity with you? And in asking a salvation question, Jesus gave him a salvation answer, and he seems overjoyed by it. Jesus is going to put him to a bit of a test in verse 18 to realize who exactly it is he's talking to. And then in verse 19, he says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And you can almost imagine the excitement growing in the young man as he hears each of these commands being given and as he thinks about his own life. And so he responds to Jesus, verse 20, and he says, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Let's believe him. We might have reason to think maybe he messed up a time or two, but I think what he's saying is, these things have always been important to me. I have lived the kind of life I needed to have lived. But then it's at this point that we kind of hit a crux in the conversation. First part of verse 21, this is what Mark says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." You ever wondered why Mark included that? It's easy to read over, isn't it? Because we think about Jesus being love, and so any association with Jesus and love we take for granted. But here Mark pauses in the storyline to insert something, so it's kind of like he punches us in the ribs, and he says, now Jesus loves this young man. Because what's about to follow might not seem so loving. And so after Mark records this for us, the latter part of verse 21 says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." That's a hard command. We've talked about it before. What if the Lord says you get rid of everything? But yet what we're hearing in this is the same invitation that God gave to His apostles. And so here is this young man, and he's put to the test. Now, Jesus could have let it go, couldn't He? But a partial command would mean a partial follower. It would mean a young man who was giving some, but not all. And one thing we can see about God from the beginning of human history forward is that God has never been willing to accept a rival to Him. And so you turn back to the Old Testament and He says, when you go into this land, you destroy the idols, you get rid of them. I'm not going to have someone in competition. And that's exactly what He's saying to this young man. This young man had allowed this wealth to become his idol. And so what Jesus is doing here is He's giving him a command that is pushing him toward maturity. Why does Mark say, "And Jesus loved the young man"? Because Mark wants to make sure we understand that what he's being told to do is for his very good. And wouldn't it be wonderful if after this point we read about a big yard sale, right? The man just opens up his house and he says to the poor, "You come take whatever you want. I've got bigger things to do than this." But that's not the rest of the story. As Jesus pushes toward maturity, this young man pushes away. It was more than he could stand. At least that's what he thought. And so here is Jesus specifically said that He loves this young man with this loving action. But yet the young man was unwilling to take it. So that's story number one, example number one. Let's look at example number two. This is going to come over from the book of John chapter 11, if you'd like to be making your way over there, John chapter 11. And we have somewhat of an unusual trio here. Two sisters and a brother. And from all appearances, none of them are married. And they're, at least at this point, living in the same house, perhaps for the reason of caring for their ailing brother. The sisters are living there. And so as we see this account of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, we're going to find right off the bat that the sisters are really trusting in someone they consider to be an extremely powerful friend. So as we look here in chapter 11, verse 1 tells us There was a certain man ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." These ladies knew that Jesus was no ordinary man. And thinking of the close bond that they have with him and that their brother is in need of what he can provide, they send to him and they say, "This man who you love." That's not the writer telling us this. He's quoting Martha and Mary. And he's saying, "This one, your friend who you love, is lying ill." And the implication is you have full authority, you have full power to do something about this. Now, as that goes on, Jesus has a rather odd response to all of this. And so he receives the message. Verse 4 tells us, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now that's an unusual statement, because this sickness that would not lead to death absolutely did lead to death. We're going to read that Lazarus dies. And yet here's Jesus, and he's saying, we don't need to be concerned about it. This is not going to result in death. Of course, we know the rest of the story. But yet as John is telling us this, he's about to include something. So after Jesus makes this statement, he says the purpose for this is for my glorification. The result of all of it is going to be, I will be glorified. God will be glorified by this. Now, I want you to note what happens here. In verse 5, just like we read over with the rich young ruler, John stops the storyline, and in verse 5, he nudges us in the ribs once again, and he says, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Okay, keep that in mind. And then if you look in verse 6, depending on your translation, verse 6 is going to start with the word "so." There's a lot of translations out there. I think that's the best way of doing it. I think that's what John is wanting us to get down. So John says, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now remember, didn't look at first like he loved the rich young ruler. Seemed like he was giving him a command that was almost impossible. Here we've got the same thing going on. We've got Jesus that we're told loves them, but his reaction to loving them is to not immediately go. We can hardly understand that, can we? If we find out someone who we love is sick, I mean, we're in our car, we're on our way. Jesus says, "Just hang on, we're not going quite yet." And so the appearance of this is that he might not have loved them after all. And that's, I'm afraid, what the sisters are thinking. If we go on down in the storyline just a bit, verse 21, when Jesus does arrive, Lazarus is dead. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." A little bit later in the storyline, verse 32, Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We sent for you. We told you the situation. We knew what you could do, and yet here we are. He's dead." But now let's remember what Jesus said. He said, "This isn't going to lead to death. This is going to lead to life. This is going to lead to my glorification." And we're going to see that first of all with Martha. I want us just to read down through this section with Martha. It's such a faith-building section. Verse 21, what we just read, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Now listen to her faith. Verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." So I know you can still do things. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now look at this next part. Jesus turns to Martha and he says, do you believe this, Martha? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord. Now listen to what she says. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's a statement that Peter made. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon Peter. Flesh hasn't revealed this to you. Martha got it. She understood it. Now here's my question. Would she have been at this point had Jesus immediately come and raised her brother? There's a reason Jesus stays away. There's a reason he gives a two-day lag time before he starts on his journey. And so here is Martha now with her brother dead. Yet here's Jesus standing here and he says, I'm the life. And she says, I get it. You're not just a rabbi, you're the Christ. And then we see the same thing going on with Mary. A little bit different situation, but nonetheless, she's gone out to the tomb, and Jesus goes out and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and all those who had come with Mary are watching this, and so we can kind of imagine her surrounded by these people. And verse 45, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. What happened in both situations? Jesus was glorified. What happened with Lazarus? It didn't lead to death, it led to life. Because here's how Jesus showed his love. They wanted a friend, but he knew they needed a Savior. That's what they truly needed. And because he loved them, he put them to a point where they could come to that understanding of who he was and what he could offer. And so there was temporary pain, yes, but now we're seeing an eternal understanding from these sisters seeing Jesus for who he is. Example number two. Now let's look at the third and final of these. Just a few pages over in John chapter 13. We've come to the last of Jesus' life. The crucifixion is at hand. And Jesus knows that, and he's spending one last occasion here in kind of calmness and serenity with his disciples. And as John is telling us about this, let's see what he starts it off as saying. In verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's kind of a preface for what's about to happen, isn't it? If you look, hold your place here and look over to chapter 15. And down in verse 13, we find it said, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's absolutely what Jesus is about to do. And so as John is giving us the preface of what's about to happen here, he says, Jesus loved this group to the very end. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, there's two thoughts. It could be that he's loving them to his final breath, that he's going to lay down his life for them, as we just read. Or it very well could mean that he's going to love them to the ultimate fulfillment of why all of this has taken place. And I don't think we've got to make a choice, do we? That's exactly what John is doing. He's giving us this so that we understand that Jesus is going to go through to the very end with the pain and the suffering to endure for these. But yet also, they're going to learn who he is. And though they have confessed, they're going to see their Savior defeat death. What would we expect to follow this big statement? John giving us this elaborate, very theologically tinged statement. He loved them to the end. I tell you what we would not expect. We would not expect Jesus to be washing feet, would we? Here is the Savior. Here is the one who's about to give His life. Here is the one who's about to be the sacrifice for mankind. And yet, what does He do? He submits and washes the feet of those who have followed Him. And what Jesus was doing is demonstrating the concept of servanthood to the very end. To these men who we've already seen had kind of this proclivity to get full of themselves, Jesus says, I need to leave you with one final scene here before we part of what it means to be a follower of mine. A rich young ruler, two sisters and a brother, and a group of ragtag apostles. These are the ones that the writers specifically tell us that Jesus loved. Now, let's take all this and let's think about it from the standpoint of, why are we told this? So here's Mark telling us, here's John telling us, they're including all of this. Why is it that you and I need to know this? Well, the reason is, this is what Jesus' love for us looks like. And so we understand after looking at these accounts, at some point, His love may appear not to be very loving. The young man who was given this very difficult command did not go away from that thinking, this is somebody who really, really loves me. But Jesus told him that for His own good. And Jesus tells us that for our own good. I think like this young ruler, we at times get very absorbed in our idols. We don't realize that. We don't realize that we've made certain things God, because as this young man, we're giving some devotion to God and some devotion to our other gods. But yet Jesus in His love says that simply cannot happen. You cannot allow those things to become your gods. And there are times within the text where Jesus is going to put this in no uncertain terms. Let me show you one here that I think is one of the hardest statements in the Bible. As Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, He says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Here Jesus is saying some of the things that you value most in life cannot be competition to me. I think about even this year with our theme, this theme of genuine love. We're doing a strong focus on home and family. And a number of classes being offered to meeting series being done, one completed, one in the future, to build and strengthen the family unit. And that's really good. That's an important thing. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you ever let that family unit take precedence over me, then you've got a God on your hands, and I'm not the God who's on your hands. And so Jesus says, there may come a point when you've got to realize that your level of love for your family maybe on the verge of taking a place it ought not. And He adds with that something that I think, at least for our generation and perhaps for all, have dealt with, and that's the concept of comfort. That idea of taking up your cross is not an easy thing. It's saying, I am going to take on this lifestyle of a common criminal, and when people see me, they're going to see me kind of as this one who's marching out as Jesus did, giving our lives as a living sacrifice. Yet Jesus says, if you allow your comfort to become your God, you are not worthy of me. There's a lot in there for us who live in comfortable times. A lot for us to consider as we think about how easy it is to say, well, as long as this is not causing me a lot of trouble in my life, I'm all aboard. But if it ever gets uncomfortable, I'm off. So Jesus turns to us and He loves us. And He says, you need to make sure that you're giving everything to God, who has given everything to you. And when we accept that, the view of our life is going to significantly change. Notice what He said Over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when He commanded, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then the clincher of all that, He says, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." Do we want to know if family is our God? Do we want to know if comfort is our God? Do we want to know if our riches are our God? Well, just simply look at where you spend your time and thoughts. And Jesus, as our friend says, you must make sure that these things do not become your God. I think we also learn from these examples that sometimes it may seem that His love is not very loving because He's not very much listening to us. Isn't that what Mary and Martha felt like? That they knew He could help, but yet as soon as He gets here, they said, "Look, if you had just come, our brother wouldn't be dead right now. You didn't listen to what we had to say to you." Isn't that our problem with prayer? Now, I know there's a little bit of difference. Mary and Martha are not praying in the sense we are, but yet they are in the sense that they made a petition to the Lord. And the Lord chose, at least at that point, not to grant it. And there have been people who have prayed fervently who did not get the answer that they wanted, and it has been a faith-destroying problem for them. If God is so powerful, why is He not listening? Why is He not responding? Is that not exactly what Mary and Martha were saying? But they had to come to an understanding, as we must. There may be occasions where we pray and we see that prayer fulfilled. These ladies did, didn't they? Jesus said, "This isn't going to lead to death." He knew what was going to happen, that Lazarus would be back, and He knew that God would be glorified. And so these women, they made their request to the Lord. They were temporarily told no, but yet they lived to see their request being fulfilled. That may very well happen in our lives, and it very well has happened. We know that for a fact, of things we have prayed for here fervently. And God has said, "I've heard you, and I'm answering accordingly." But we also understand that there may be times when it appears that God is allowing our prayers to go unanswered. I suspect every one of us can relate to that. That there has been something for which we have fervently prayed days and months and years, and it's just not happened. We've got to be careful here because we don't want to ever assign motive to God when He has not always told us what His motive is. But from this example and from the words of Jesus Himself, may it be that the reason that God is not fulfilling this request is because it's going to result in some kind of good for someone else. Had Lazarus not died, would Martha have ever been confronted with mortality and the only one who is in a position to do something about that eternally? If it had been answered immediately, would Mary and those standing around her have been able to believe because of this great miracle? I suggest to us that before we give up on God, that we understand there may be times when you and I are going through some kind of severe hardship, some reason that's beyond our knowledge, but yet God in His wisdom knows all. And He's seeing all these connections where He ultimately is going to be glorified because He's letting us be the servant. So before we give up on God, let's remember that God does indeed work in mysterious ways. And it may well be that someone is looking on my illness, someone's looking on my suffering, someone's looking on my situation, and they are seeing how I react as a child of God, and they are getting real interested in God as a result of that. We need to make sure that we're being faithful even when it might be difficult to see. And maybe this point fits in pretty tightly with the last one. But His love may seem like it's calling for some unexpected things for us to do. You think about what the apostles were given here. Jesus is saying by this example of washing their feet, the reason I'm doing this is because I love you. And the reason I want to do this is so that you can understand what it looks like to serve a servant king. And as they looked upon this, we understand that the servant king expects us to be both a servant and a friend to others. So then, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." A little bit different from the previous point. We may pray and not understand why God's responding or not responding. This, though, is very intentional. Jesus says, let other people see your good works, not for your glory. Not so they pat you on the back, but so that they can see God through you. Now, what are those things going to be? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus washed the feet of His creation, including the feet of the very one who was just a short while away from betraying Him. I just don't know that we get foot washing too much. I saw one time it was a noble effort, but there was a man and he was trying to make this point, and so in front of this group of teenagers, he washed the feet of someone else. And I was in the audience, and it was a rather uncomfortable scene because here was this man whose feet were being washed, who probably not 2 hours before had had a pretty good hot shower, washed and clean. Sitting, and in fact, he was in his suit, as a matter of fact, sitting up. I understand what was going on, but I don't think it got the point across. Now, if this man was practicing first century cleanliness standards, where you didn't have a shower and bathtub in your house, and you walked everywhere you went, and you had just been working all day to get this thing together, and you're hot, and you're tired, and you're sweaty, and the Son of God kneels down, and He's washing the grime and the stench away, then you get it. Peter got it, didn't he? He said, "Lord, You're not touching my feet." Jesus says, "Well, then you have nothing to do with Me." He got the point. You and I need to understand that there is nothing that we are too good to do. To think that somehow, because of who we are, or our lifestyle, or whatever it might be, that we are too good to serve, then we are saying we are too good for the Lord who did the very thing that most of us would be repulsed at doing. So His love says to us, you be a servant as I'm a servant. The overarching thing with all of these illustrations, and the point that I want us to see, is that the love of Jesus is always pushing us to better things, to spiritual maturity. And so those of us who are now seated in the heavenly places are called on to humble ourselves as our King did. And in that, we learn to be like Him. That's what a true friend does, isn't it? I tell you, when our kids come along, it's almost like we just want to put a protective shield over them, right? We just don't want them to hurt, and we don't want them to go through anything bad. And if somebody gets on to them, we're there fighting. But yet, what does a parent know? A good parent knows you got to push that child to better things. A child who never learns to function outside of his parents' house is not going to have a very good life. And a parent knows that. And so the parent is gradually, and maybe sometimes not so gradually, pushing to say, you've got to learn. You've got to learn. And that's what Jesus does with us. He pushes us into uncomfortable times. He gives us commands that are way outside our comfort zone. But He says, this is how you become like Me. Because Jesus is preparing us for eternity. I want to note with you a passage that Paul uses as he writes to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now here's a statement I want us to see. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Well, I don't know why all these things are happening to me. The answer may very well be God. Now, time and chance takes place. But there may be occasions where God's saying, you need to grow up. You need to realize there's a new level of maturity you need to be striving for. And so what Paul is telling the Corinthians is the same thing that he's telling us, that when we are desiring eternity, when we're desiring for this mortal to put on immortality, that's going to require a really good friend. And that friend is Jesus Christ and the Spirit, who is a guarantee, and the Father, who loves us. That's what His friendship means. And so as we put all this together, we go back to that statement John made. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus is your friend. Maybe this morning you're questioning whether you're His friend. When you submit to Him, you're saying, I trust You. I trust that what You've said is true. I've got faith that what You're telling me is the right thing. And Jesus says, here's what I need you to understand, that you're in a condition that only I can help you with. And He says, when you come to the waters of baptism and you realize that you are a sinner, and that there is nothing in and of yourself that you can do to take those sins away, it's then that you've got the faith that when I say to you, be buried in the waters of baptism, that you believe you're dying with Me. And at that point, your sins are washed away. And that you're resurrected now on the other side of the waters, to let your faith grow and to be seen in these glorious works that are glorifying not you, but your Father who is in heaven. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning. Or maybe you did that once, but you've just not been the friend that you ought to be to Him. Another good quality of a friend is a good friend forgives. Patient, kind, forgiving. And He's the ultimate of those. So if we can pray with you this morning, we'll do that. This morning, I would encourage all of us to take stock in what this friend has done for us and to be the friend to Him who loves Him as He has shown that love to you and me. If you need to respond to His kind invitation this morning, you can come while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.